visitors, if we have visitors with us. Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. Praise be to Allah, guardian, evolver, cherisher, and sustainer of all the worlds. There is nothing worthy of worship except Him alone. And Muhammad is His servant and His messenger. In the Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, Allah the Most High says, "Man yashri nafsahu ibtigha'a mardatillah." Speaking of those who live for the pleasure of the Almighty, Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. Of the people, of humanity, you will find among the people of the world, all of them taken collectively, you will find those who sell themselves, sell their own souls, seeking the pleasure of Almighty God. And Almighty God is gentle and kind to His servants. This is from the Quran. We have heard I'm sure that many of you have heard of the individual who sold his soul to the devil. And actually that idea is taken from the original idea, that is to sell one's soul for the pleasure of God. In another place in the Quran, Allah the Most High says that He has bought or purchased from the believers their souls. This is very key terminology, or very key expression for understanding exactly what is required of the person, the individual person, if the individual person hope to have a pleasant, good life. We have to be prepared to give our whole life to the pleasure of Almighty God. If we are not prepared to go to that extent, then we are not really going to be completely free of burden, misery, unhappiness. We can expect unhappiness, we can expect misery, if we are not prepared to give our whole life to the pleasure of Almighty God. That area that you reserve is the area that's going to get you in trouble. You have to be prepared to give your whole self, your whole soul, your whole life to the pleasure of Almighty God. It's a big thing. It's no easy thing. It's a big thing. It's easy only on those who seek it, who love it, who prefer the pleasure of Allah, the pleasure of Almighty, of the Almighty, to the pleasures that this material or this physical world offer them. In another place, the Almighty says, There are among men those who say, "Oh God, give us of this world." And in the next, they have nothing. And there are those who say, "Oh God, give us of this world and of the next." And he gives them of this world and of the next. You see? So it's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of attitude. What attitude we take? If we are selfish, impatient, inconsiderate of what is right, of what is best, then we can expect plenty of trouble. But if we are really sincere in our hearts, then our heart is the key factor for opening the way to us to that good life, the good life. The good life is the life that we live respecting what the Almighty wants. That's very broad in its significance. Many of us think that to worship God is a personal matter. There's no way to worship God and not be involved in a matter bigger than your person. It's impossible. It is that concept and that concept alone that ties everything worthwhile together. So that's what the meaning is for us. The meaning is coming into God's way. That's why we have to worship him and have to see him first and foremost. We have to come into his way. And when we come into his way, we have the best possible life. In all respects, there are those who ask, "Oh God, oh Lord, give us of this world." And in the hereafter, they have no assurance. So many of us want to know, how can I get more money? How can I get a better car? How can I pay my rent? Well, those are good questions to ask. But from the right position. From the right position. Be prepared to make concessions. To wait. To make sacrifices. To do whatever you must to stay within the discipline that God requires of you. Because if we don't take that attitude, then our appetites are going to eventually destroy us. We'll be eventually destroyed by our appetites. And we're going to come back to that, but we want to make a few comments on the article that appeared in the paper today. In the Oakland Tribune, and it begins on the first page, so a lot of people know we're here now. Yeah. This is Oakland Tribune today, Sunday, and down here you see it says Muslim leader moves to Oakland. I hope one day it'll read, "Muslim leader moves Oakland to God." That takes a whole lot of help, won't it?
Yes, sir.
That's right.
That's right.
So get busy.
Right.
Right.
This article is by Gerald Davis, Tribune writer. Tribune staff writer, Gerald Davis, a young man. I met him and right away I was impressed. Didn't look like any foolishness was in him. And I just trusted him. So when we got through with the interview, that was about 3 hours and a half. 3 hour and a half interview. Now, we wasn't rushing, you know. He was taking his time to ask his questions and to make comments and to seek more information out of my reply to him. And I took my time, too. So we didn't rush. We took our time, but still we were there for 3 hours and a half. And then he came again the next day, wasn't it? And he said, I just need about 5 minutes to clean up some areas. I have some questions. And he stayed for another hour and 20 minutes. Yeah. So in, all in total, we got about a five-hour interview. Yeah, almost. That's right. Well, I just want to say that that man didn't let down my expectations. I thought the young man was very intelligent. I thought he was very sincere. And I told him, you just feel free to work with the article. You're a journalist. Handle it like you want to. That's what I told him. Because I wanted to see what he wanted to do. What he and his paper wanted to do. And they showed me. They wanted to do a good job. And they did a good job. Very excellent job. You know, this paper has an Bilalian editor, too. I think he's their first, isn't he? Their first Bilalian editor? Yeah. And he got the paper when the paper was in a bad financial situation. And he introduced new programs, new methods, and brought the paper out of this crisis, I'm told. There's a couple of things in here that I'd like to comment on. All of it's good. All of it's very good. But what I liked best was how he ended the article. Let's see, can I go there? They didn't tell that I was locked up too. You know, that Muhammad Ali was locked up. I was locked up too, and I stayed in jail longer than Muhammad Ali. He didn't stay in jail no time. I stayed in jail long enough to miss Mama. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he led us all. He stayed in jail a long time. He and a few others. My brother Emmanuel, the oldest brother, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and a few others. They got 5 years sentence. That's right. I received a 3-year sentence and was given parole after 15 months. All total, I did about, I think, 17 months, something like that, 18 months in lockup. And really didn't have to do it. Just my stubbornness. I could have worked in the hospital. Didn't have to go to war. They told me you can go to Elgin State Hospital in Chicago. You don't even have to leave city. I said, no, I can't accept that. They said, all right, Sheriff. We're finished with him. Take him on. Right on my birthday, too, October 30th. They locked me up. Well, I began my sentence on October 30th. I guess they wanted me to remember what it was for. See, because on your birthday, you're supposed to register. And I didn't do that. Oh, by 18th birthday, I was supposed to register, you know, for Selective Service. And following the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, like the other followers did, I didn't do that. The other men did, I didn't do that. So they got me. He ended the article on this note. The clock can never be turned back that far again. That's all right with me. That man is all right. He knows how to write. I don't know if we'll need a blackboard, but I like to have a blackboard when I'm here. or a whiteboard and black chalk. It doesn't make you think. We have now close to 20 to 120. And I hope that all of you will do your best to be here on time. That way we all can get out earlier, I think. But if I see people straggling in at 2 o'clock, that make me feel like going on saying, see, I'm thinking about them. They just came in, you see. And I'm not going to be doing that. I'm not going to do that. Because for the benefit of everybody, we should try to get here on time. And that'll make us get out early. I'm sure that'll help. I'm working on it hard, but that'll sure help if you come in on time. Now, in devoting this time this afternoon to the study of the word Muslim, and I say study because if you are inquiring into something or discussing it from knowledgeable sources, it's a study. And really, the Muslims in the days of Prophet Muhammad, and I guess it was true for all the prophets, Jesus Christ too, peace be on them, they called this kind of meetings that we're having here now, they called it ta'lim. And ta'lim means studies. You're studying, you're learning. Someone is teaching and you are learning. And the teacher himself is involved in the learning. Okay. Because actually when someone teaches, he should himself be trying to improve his own vision and understanding. He shouldn't be just trying to impress somebody. But he should be trying to reach the mark as accurately as possible. And if he does that, and the people participate, then even the teacher is learning. You see? Yes. So that's why I used to call my talks conversations. Some of you have heard me say that. I said, well, I'm going to have a conversation with you. Because it's an exchange, you know. And we hope to have at the end time for questions. We'll accept a few questions. Don't think everybody can get in and ask questions. We can't. We can only take a few questions. And the next time we try to get more in. But every meeting we hope to accept a few questions. We want to pay attention to both the course that is rough, unfinished, and the fine sense of the meaning of this word, Muslim. There are many Muslims, I believe, that don't really know what Muslim means. I don't mean here, I mean everywhere, throughout the world. I believe there are many Muslims that don't actually know what the word Muslim means. They have a light surface grasp of the word, but to really know exactly, to really have the word, the meaning, the rich meaning of the word, I doubt it. So let's us, can I take this mic off so I can, because I would like to keep the voice at the same level, so I'll walk with it here. I'm going to put the word on the board, Muslim. Let's see, can I make it bigger so we can see it? Muslim. This is Muslim. The word Muslim. And in English, it's spelled as it is in the article by Mr. Gerald Davis. Muslim. Muslim. Can you hear me okay now?
Yes, sir.
Good. It picks up very good. That's good. All right. The understanding now that I'm approaching comes with the term al-awwal and another term, the one that contrasts with that term, al-akhir. Al-awwal and al-akhir. These are two Arabic terms. So I'll put them on the board. Al-awwal. And the other term is al-akhir. Al-akhir. Now these two terms are translated the beginning and the end, the immediate, the latter, now, hereafter. We can sense perhaps now a direction in the language pointing us to something, because I'm connecting these words, dealing with these words in relationship with this word Muslim. Allah says in the Quran that He has created us to grow. That's one of the necessities of the creation, that it grow, that it doesn't remain stagnant or static, that it grow. When we hear the words first, last, intermediate, advance, or intermediate, end, or latter phase, right away, movement comes to mind. Movement comes to mind that has a beginning point and a concluding phase, a concluding stage. You see, movement comes to mind, that we grow. And in another place in the Quran, Allah Most High says, man can have only what he strives for. Can have only what he strives for. And his striving will soon be seen. Efforts are rewarded by Allah. Efforts are rewarded by Allah. If you make the effort, you're going to get some result. You see? All right. What I am suggesting here, I say suggesting because I have followers here and I have friends here, and I might even have an enemy here. So I'm suggesting to those who are with me in this community, I'm sharing it with you. To the others, I'm suggesting, and you make your own conclusions. You take it or leave it, as the old man used to say. I'm suggesting that these two terms, while bringing to our mind the temporary benefit of this physical world to the human life, the human spiritual life, it is also directed at something else. And that is the first stage development in this life. And a final development in this life that represents our ticket into what is the Akhir proper, the real eternal life. All right. Because we know that this world has been described or spoken of as illusion. Illusion. Allah said in the Quran that this world is illusion. It ain't what it appears to be. And that's true. That's true in every meaningful way, every intelligent way. It's true. It's not what it appears to be. The beginning and the end stage. Al-awwal, al-awwal, wal-akhir. Now look. See, we like to point out things as we go that are in any way touching upon what we are doing or talking about. You see? Al-awwal. You heard of the owl? The wise old owl? You know? He is a creature that sees in the dark. But his eyes are bad, not too good for daytime, right? But he has very good vision. He's a wise old owl. He's very good. He sees very well at night. And this world is the same way. The vision of people who see nothing but these perishable, immediate goals, it's like someone only seeing in the dark. Can't see in the light. In the light of true reality, they can't see. They're not even scientific. If they were scientific, they wouldn't place so much importance on the perishable things. They would place more importance on a strategy to take them through. Right? Yes. So I am suggesting that these two terms are referring to here and hereafter, and also to that growth process that we understand as the behavioral and intellectual development of the creature. When we talk about behavior, we're talking about something that is determined by the nature. Something that the nature has determined. The physical life and its nature. When we talk about the intellect, we're talking about something that has come out of that and has gotten vision, has gotten focus on that, that enables it to conduct itself better. So here is learning and life now operating to improve behavior.
address a discipline, a condition, a state, attitudes, Muslim behavioral life has its origin in life, in natural. Not only is its origin in natural life, it is expressly the excellence of the natural life. Because all of our behavior is tied to nature. Even that behavior that disobeys nature is tied to nature. It wouldn't be possible without the nature. Muslim intellectual life is a continuation in the natural process. Not out of the natural process, a continuation of that natural process. Muslim intellectual life. And I have associated this intellectual life now with al-akhir. Al-awwal for the behavioral life, al-akhir for the intellectual life. In the scriptures, it reads, it says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly. We think it means more cars. It means more growth. You must bear fruit. Isn't that another saying of the book? I'm talking about the Western book. You must bear fruit. That's the condition. Another place, feed my lambs. Is that right? Feed my lambs. I come that you will have life and have it more abundantly. What am I saying this for? I'm saying this to show you that the Quran and the Bible are saying the same essential thing. But one book has been twisted, altered, to on the surface serve other ends, contrary to what God intended. Whereas the Quran is a corrected book, pure and straight, upright, honest, just, perfect, no deception in it at all. It is a book without deception. Since by intellectual we mean not the ordinary meaning, because when we say intellectual we mean smart, we mean fit. So let's put this word, fit. What is this word? What is fiqh? Translations for fiqh is jurisprudence, law, jurisprudence. But that's not the meaning that I'm referring to now. I'm referring to the first meaning of this word, fiqh. The scholars in Sharia, a law, they acknowledge that the meaning of fiqh today is not what it meant in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It now applies to the accumulation of discussion, legal discussion, by the jurist, etc. So it refers to that. But originally, what did it mean? Understanding. It means understanding. Correct understanding is fiqh. Correct understanding, the right understanding, is fiqh. And there's fiqh for everything in the Qur'an. There's fiqh not only for the Qur'an, there's fiqh for the sunnah. There's fiqh for everything. You see? So this is what we're talking about, fiqh. And it fits in with the major movement of Scripture. How do we know? Because the hunger in the people of Scripture, from book to book, cover to cover, is the hunger for understanding. The word implies scientific reality. Scientific reality. And it's a matter of history. Historical reports of history. That this religion, as taught by Prophet Muhammad, awakened the sciences and brought back higher learning to the dark world, to the world at that time, and made possible the rejuvenation of the higher sciences that spread from Arabia into Spain and to other parts of the world at that time, and finally was taken over, that scientific inquiry, by the Western world. Many of the Western historians and scholars, they point to the fact that the Renaissance of the West was sparked by the rising of the Ummah, the community under Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be on him. Muslim, on the first level, is identified in natural, instinctive behavior. In the natural field, non-biological, we see the laws of physics, the laws of physics operating. Matter and its properties, nature and her features, the natural phenomena. Is that Muslim? Yes. Yes. According to our holy book, that itself is Muslim. So there's Muslim on that level. And in the biological world, I repeat, the life is governed by instinct. Is that Muslim? Yes. According to our holy book, that's Muslim. Then isn't it? Is there anything that's not Muslim? Yes. Satan. The devil. The Satan. He's not Muslim. But everything that is in the order and the nature that God created is Muslim. On the second level, Muslim is identified in the tendency to establish moral preferences. Now here, we have moved out of the physical, purely physical life into a biological life, instincts, that's governed by instinct, now into human life, and we are talking about moral preference, moral conscience, and moral preferences. This sense, moral sense, it's no stranger to nature, to the natural world. It is just an expression on a human level. Yes, that's very nice. That's professional. So we come into a moral mind, a moral conscience, and we sense an urge, an urgency. To establish what is right from what is wrong. To live by moral principles. This urge, too, comes out of nature. It is this law progressing with the evolution of the matter. The matter in its physical state, the matter in its biological state, the matter in its rational state, or in its human form. Progressing. This moral life is natural, inherent, implicit in the natural life of the human being, which is of the universal order of matter and life. It makes me feel much more comfortable following a discipline in religion that I know have a real base in the universal scheme of reality. It makes me feel much better. I don't know about the rest of you Muslims, but we feel much better. Now, let us go again, look at the word Muslim, and see what level are we on. Are we Muslims in the first sense, in the second sense, or in the third sense? If you respect no disciplines, if you have no moral conscience, but you have no rebellious tendencies either. You just don't care. You just carefree. You just...
second sentence or in the third sentence? If you respect no disciplines, if you have no moral conscience, but you have no rebellious tendencies either, you just don't care. You just carefree. You just loose and free. Then perhaps if there's no intent on your part to be wrong, perhaps you are a Muslim in the sense that the stone the little boy throws is a Muslim. Or any other inanimate thing is a Muslim. You see? Now, if you are on a second level now, and you find yourself following intelligent patterns of behavior, but you're not doing it out of any respect for a moral code, you have no moral code. You're not a moralist. You're not even concerned with morals as such. But you just find yourself following intelligent patterns of behavior. And if someone asks you why you behave that way, you're thrown off your feet to even tell them why. Then you perhaps are a Muslim on the second level. You're a Muslim like the bird, like the rat, like the lion, like the bear, like those things, you see? You are instinctively a Muslim. Well, you are not yet a human. Ain't no human on those first two levels. I don't mean to be funny up here, but some of our conditions is funny, you know, and I think I'm seeing people. While I'm talking, I see people. I've met people who are on these levels. So, you know, though we are Muslim, we're not yet a human. Now, we don't just want to be Muslim. The identity of us is people, human beings. We want to be human. We don't want the Muslim of the planet, the Muslim of the sun, the Muslim of a stone, the Muslim of a river. We don't want the Muslim of a snake, or the Muslim of a bear, or a rabbit, or a bird. We want the Muslim of a man. So that's the third level. Prophet Muhammad is a Muslim on the third level. Abraham, a Muslim on the third level. God's great prophets are Muslims on the third level. And their followers are people of the third level. Yes. Now, some people have a sense of what is morally right and wrong, and they follow the spirit of truth, of righteousness, in accord with what they sense to be right. Is that right? Now, they don't have to be brilliant. They don't have to be Einstein. They don't have to be genius. They don't have to be intellectual. They are Muslim on the human level. But they are graves on the human level. Yes. We are consciously Muslims because of moral motivation and perhaps moral motivation only. But there comes a time when the man becomes a Muslim because of intellectual motivation and moral motivation. And when he becomes a Muslim because of intellectual and moral motivation, he's qualified to be Imam. Qualified then to lead Muslims. Qualified to be Muallim. The teacher. Yes.
Oh, buddy, buddy. You know how I like it. Sure you know by now. You know my favorite foods. So, there are those who say, this old new patriotic nigga, WD, he ain't no Muslim. Maybe not on your level. I'm no physicalized Muslim. You can bet that. I'm proud to say I'm not that. I'm a Muslim on the proper level. I'm a moral Muslim. And I'm a rational Muslim. And I'm happy with this life. I wouldn't give it up for nothing. I've long ago sold my soul to Allah. I don't want it back. I pray that He never allow me to get it back. I don't want it back. You know, we used to say that in the early days. And then as we got into the material thing, we got drunk. Instead of becoming wiser so we can handle the material challenge, we got drunk in the material thing. And now many of us don't even understand what we used to say. Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Surely my prayers, my sacrifice, my life, and my death are for Allah, are all for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Didn't we used to say that? We used to begin every meeting with that. We would come to the meeting, and that's like we started here today. We would stand up behind the minister, and everybody, men, women, and children, would hold a hand like this. And we would say, should I turn myself to thee, O Allah, trying, we didn't say being, trying to be upright to him who originated the heavens and the earth. It didn't say to Farad Muhammad. We said to him who originated the heavens and the earth. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us that Farad didn't originate the heavens and the earth. But we used to pray to him who originated the heavens and earth. And I'm not of those who mix up gods with God. And I'm not of the polytheists. Didn't we pray that? And we finally got to that place where we say, surely my life and my death and my sacrifices are all for Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. That's what we used to say. That's the pure prayer of the Muslim. Now we can say it and really be at ease, knowing that we are in conformance, we are conforming to that prayer. In our thinking, in our behavior, we are trying to conform to that. In our thinking, we are conforming to it, if you have accepted what I represent. And we are trying to get our behavior to conform to it. Oh, yes. This time moves. This term Muslim suggests then a growth and a line of growth. Not just a growth, but that growth follows a direction. It follows an upgrade direction. You must upgrade the quality of that term to reach your human excellence,
your human fulfillment. You are not your complete self until you move up to the third level and stand upon both feet. The feet of moral excellence and the feet of rational excellence. Right? Yes. This is the Muslim man. And the woman too. It's not my fault I have to use man. It's talking about the woman too. Because in our religion, intellectual, which is the highest point in the development of man, is intellectual. But the condition for intellectual fulfillment is moral excellence. I don't care what genius you can call, name to me, just call off some genius. If he didn't come by the way of moral excellence, he's not a genius, he's a fool. That's right. We can just point to so many cases in history to show you that's so. The fact. To prove to you that fact. Yes. Look at Hitler. They say he was a genius. But he didn't have the moral base. So the man's history spells out F-O-O-L. Right? Yes. And we can name them, a lot of them. I know one right now, too far away.
All right.
Yeah. Call himself Mr. Glib Tongue. Articulate and refined. But he doesn't have the moral base. So what he's doing spells F-O-O-L. And I didn't name him because really he has more than one name. Now, let us, let's finish here. We'll finish here. Get knowledge. But above all, get an understanding. Isn't that the book? Get knowledge, but above all, get an understanding. This Quran brings us the understanding. We don't want just knowledge, just to be able to rattle off some knowledge like a recorder. We want understanding. When we have understanding, then we are able to apply and implement that knowledge. We're able to get some benefit from it while we live. Haven't you heard that before? Yes. And that's what we want. We want knowledge that we can get use of, that we can get benefit from right now while we live. We don't want to just be able to rattle off something, a Holy Ghost lecture or something, or spooky this, or mystic this, run off some stuff that floats up in the sky billions of miles above our heads and ain't doing nothing for us down here. We want something we can apply in our daily life and get good results. And if religion can't do that, then it belongs up there. It doesn't belong down here. That's right. Right. In fact, it doesn't even belong up there. Because the workings up there tell me that there's some real things going on. Praise be to Allah. All right. We believe in life, and we believe in the resurrection. We believe in life and in the resurrection. But we don't believe that the resurrection is the resurrection of a life that just started at the resurrection. We believe that it's the resurrection of a life that got its start here. And what does the book say? Those who are dead in this is dead in the hereafter. Isn't that what it says? All right. Is that true also for the Muslim, for the Quran? Yes, it is. If you are dead in this, then you'll be dead in the hereafter. Yes, the same. The same exactly. What does it mean? It means that if you don't come into moral sensitivity before you die, you will never be resurrected except to hell. That's right. Now, you who don't come into intellectual enlightenment, doesn't matter. If you have come into moral life, even after death, God can give you intellectual life. Yes. Now, that shouldn't be any encouragement for you to neglect your intellectual development here. Because our religion condemns you putting off tomorrow what you can do today. And you get punishment for that. If you have the ability, you must exert yourself. You must push forward. Yes. If you don't do that, you're punished for it. There's a saying of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that a man was terribly grieved, terribly burdened, to such an extent that he was seen among the people with a knife, and he took it and he slit his arm, and the blood came forth so profusely that he died. And Allah said, Prophet Muhammad, this is not Quran now, this is Hadith al-Kursi, that's on a level next to the Quran. Prophet Muhammad was inspired, divinely inspired, to say these things that he says in Hadith al-Kursi. The al-Kursi Hadith. Hadith means report of what the Prophet Muhammad said and did. Yes. So, Allah said, my servant has forestalled me. Therefore, I deny him the Jannah. I deny him the paradise. So ignorant acts on our part brings bad consequences. Aborting our life gives us less in the next, perhaps nothing. We can't abort our life. What does abort mean? Abort means to stop the process before it fulfills itself. And Allah said, my servant has forestalled me. Meaning that he has taken from me the right that is only mine. I am al-Hayy and I am Mumid. I am the giver of life. I am the taker of it. Now he has taken upon himself the authority to take his own life. He didn't give himself his own life. I gave him his life. And I have a plan for him. And he has forestalled me. So I'm going to forestall him. No paradise, hell. Yes. Yes, that's what he's saying. Isn't it justice? Certainly it's justice. See, what many of us don't know, cowardice is a sin. Cowardice is a sin. Cowardice is a sin. Cowardice is a sin. That's right. That's what's got the world in such bad shape. We are cowards. Allah wants brave men, brave women, brave children. Yes. Don't cop out. You're copping out when you take the easy route. You're copping out. Take the route that Allah has set us upon. Take that route. And know that Allah has said, Innama ala usri yusran. Surely with difficulty comes the ease. You'll get the ease. You'll get it with difficulty. That's the payment for ease. Struggle. Face the challenge. All right, let us continue now. Do you all understand this word now? Muslim? This is a great honorable title. The previous scripture, the Bible says, the peacemakers shall be called the children of the Most High God. What does that tell us? That the highest aim in creation is obedience to the will and law of Creator. And that obedience began when God said, be. And it was. Worlds began to take shape in the void. And they came under law, natural law. Natural law is nothing but a manifestation of the will of the Creator. Yes. Then that natural law manifests itself in the living matter that comes out of the dead matter, the biological creatures, and the sense of his instinct. He obeys instinctively. Is that right? Yes. And look how rich he is in knowledge on the strength of instinct. The wasp can take mud and make a beautiful artistic design. Is that right? Yes. The bee takes its wax and make a beautiful, marvelous house with so much scientific wisdom in it. Perfectly structured, air conditioned inside. This is fact. This is science. You go to school to learn how to sew. Spider get up and never went to school, get up and sew himself a web. You measure it to hell. How he got it so accurate? Space is accurate. Geometrical and accurate. Is that right? Yes. You think man can tunnel? If you could take a some kind of x-ray machine and look at the earth and see how the ant has tunneled himself through the earth and how he has underground farms where he's farming under the ground. This is the ant and this is science. And we can go on talking about the marvelous world that Allah has raised out of the dead matter under instinct. Is that right? That's an indication to us that you can do accurate things. You can do accurate things. You can make beautiful artistic work. If you too will respect the will of God manifest in the law of the matter that he created. Get the science. That you may have life and have it more abundantly. Why let the white man get all the life? Why can't you get some of the life? It's for every creature of Allah, not just for the white man. Your fathers used to have more than Europe had. And your fathers were tricked and they went to sleep. And Europe got ahead of everybody. And now Europe has been tricked. And it's going to sleep. Why don't you get up and catch up? Get up and catch up. And I'll strip them. Yes. Our goal is not to be a white man. Our goal is to be a Muslim man. So I'll strip all records ever established. Yes. And then our Lord invite us to come into a race. Into a competition. A moral competition to achieve all that's excellent and good. Let us now go to the board and we can take this off. The first and the last. Some of us, we just want to be the original man. Oh, I just want to be the original man. Well, I don't want to be the original man no longer than it take me to look at him and see which direction God put him in. And once I see the direction God put him in, I don't want to be the original man. I want to be the second man.
Yes.
And the third man.
Yes.
And the final man.
Yes. Yes.
I want to keep improving stage by stage.
Yes.
Step by step.
Yes. Yes.
I want to get so they say, hey, he doesn't look original. He looks finished. Because original is coarse and rough.
Yeah, yeah.
And everything I see original is coarse and rough.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes. Society comes coarse and rough in its original state. But society grows into excellence that God intended for it. It becomes refined. Well, I guess that was good for us. In the first, because we weren't even anywhere in this context. We weren't nowhere in this frame of thought. So I guess the first was good for us in the first. We want to conclude this on another note. Now we want to look at the term love. A Muslim is not a Muslim unless he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So said Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right? Love is a requirement for the Muslim. A Muslim must practice love, right love, true love. And again, how can you say you love Allah, whom you've never seen, and fail, don't love your brother, whom you see every day? Isn't this the sayings of Prophet Muhammad? Love is a requirement.
Right.
Then love must be just. J-U-S-T. Love must be just. Should I love brother so-and-so with the love that I love Prophet Muhammad with? That's not justice. I should love Prophet Muhammad with a greater love than I love brother so-and-so with. It's not just. I should love Allah still with a greater love. So there are grades of love. The first love is for Allah, then for His Prophet, and then for community, for us. Is that right? Yes. So let's put the word up here in English, L-O-V-E. Oh, that's a big word. Love. Love. And some of us can really say it. I love you. Yeah, I've heard them, you know. I love you. And I say, I don't want you to love me. I can see by the way you treat yourself, I don't want that love you're going to give me. Yeah, you got some people that want to love you, man. Oh, I just love you. I just love you, baby. And you look at them. Look what you're doing to yourself. I don't want you to love me. No. Please don't love me. I don't want that. So what am I saying? Love is a bigger word than this world give it to be. What is love in the context of religion, proper religion? All right. You know, if we say love, love is so generalized in this world. We have to know what we're talking about when we say love. Love may be sexuality. Love may be sensuousness. It may be lust. That's what I mean. It may be lust. Yeah. It may be insanity. Yeah. This world got all kind of actions for love. Marquis de Sade, when he was working out on his victims, for him that was love. Sure it was. That's what he called it, love. It was love. That was his way of making love. And he just treated his victims some cruelly, something cruel. Yeah, tortured them and everything. But he was making love. That was sick love, wasn't it? Now, when the victim needs that kind of love, they don't call him, a masochist, isn't it? A masochist. One is a sadist, and the other one is a masochist. And we done had a relationship with cruel Western white supremacy for so long that we have become addicted to the wrong kind of love. Yeah, we have become a masochist race. We don't like nobody that's treating us nice. We like people when they're treating us bad. When European America was bad, 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 oh, the niggas were so nice. Please excuse me. But I come for life and to have it more abundantly. They love the devil because the devil gives them nothing. Well, well, well. What is the meaning of love in the New Testament? If you love me, feed my sheep. Wasn't that the condition of love? The condition of love in the New Testament is care, concern for the needs of God's creature. If you love me, feed my sheep. My lambs, I think it says. Right? All right. Now, love then in the New Testament is synonymous with kind consideration for the needs of God's creature. Is that right? Kind consideration for the needs of God's creature. But in what idea? In the idea that God has established. Not in your own idea, because you'll have your own crazy idea about what the creature needs. You'll come here and shine my toe for 50 hours. Say, Chief, you ain't had no blowout yet. I thought this would get you. And I probably want to kill you for doing this. Hey, man, what are you doing on my toe like that for? But that's your way of getting me happy. You know, maybe you got yourself happy that way. You rubbed your toe. And you say, woo! So you come to me with your warped sense of what is happiness, and you start working on my toe. And I said, what you doing? What are you doing? Pretty soon my toe hurting, and you wonder how come I didn't get what you got. We have to get in the natural theme that God has established and see, maybe there are some deviations. Maybe there are some quirks in the process. But let's see what the major thrust, what the major direction, what the major movement says. And that'll tell me what God wants. Just cause I see a couple of men step out of line and shake and lie down with each other and do-do-do, that doesn't tell me that that's what I'm supposed to do. I want to know what is the major theme. What is the major movement? What God intends. And I won't find that looking at deviations. Huh? I'll find that looking at what the major scheme says, not what the accident says. Right? Yes. You know, I might shoot to shoot at that bad man. But in shooting at him to hit him, I might knock a hole in the wall too. Then somebody get the pistol and start blowing holes in the wall. Hell, well, look and see, what was the aim? The aim was the man's head, not the damn wall. Don't tear the walls down. So we look at people's behavior in society and say, it must be all right. God wouldn't have made nobody behave like that if he didn't intend it. But aren't you rational? You're not under instinct. You're under reason. Aren't you rational? Then shouldn't you look at the scheme and choose that is established against that is unestablished? God hasn't established homosexuality. God hasn't established sadism. God has established life and justice and kindness. Is that right? So that's what you should follow. And I didn't even read it from a book. And it makes sense. And you can't argue with it. Girl, we got it from the nature. The pattern on which the gospel is established. It is established on the strength of what nature says of its maker, who is Allah. Love. Let us look quickly. Oh, time gone too fast. We'll be through in a few minutes. What is love to the believers, to the Muslim people? What is love to the real Christians, to the real religious people? What is love? They see it in the natural life. In the natural life. There's an imam called Kamaluddin. Imam Kamaluddin. He's in Houston. He's the imam over Houston, Texas, the regional imam of Houston, Texas. And he loves to eat like I do and many other people do. But I think he enjoys it perhaps more than most of us. And whenever we eat together, he has something he really likes. He says, especially meat, he likes nice meat. He says, tender as a mother's love. Yeah, that's his expression. When he put it in his mouth, he said, tender as a mother's love. So love is considerate. Love is considerate. The mother, she's considerate. Sometime an old wayward girl, old cheap girl, will get knocked up and have a baby, and she never treated anything with kindness. Was cruel, selfish. But you'll see her handling the baby very tenderly. And she won't throw her breast at his face, flap and hit him in the face with her breast. She takes her breast very gently, and she very gently places it to his lips. So he can nurse. Is that right? So considerate. That's love. That's love. And God loved before the mother loved. The breast is soft. They ain't made no pillow like that breast. Oh, baby, baby, baby. Woo! Yes. Look. Inside heat, electric pillow, heat, nice and warm, not hot, just right. That's love. Allahu Akbar. That's love. Yes. Now, the milk, when it come out, it ain't got no stones in it. Ain't no glass in it. It's soft and smooth. Baby ain't got no teeth. That's consideration. It goes down so nice. It ain't hot. It ain't cold. It's moderate. It's just right. It's tempered. Temperature just right. The baby drink it, he goes to sleep. That's love, isn't it? Oh, yes. Now, the nourishment is given with care and consideration. The nourishment itself, in its quality, is also nice and easy on the child. And then the child begins to get teeth, right? Now, the teeth is an indication that this child is going to have to face harder responsibilities. Right? Yeah. The teeth are indicate ain't going to be so easy now. Swallowing. The bed ain't going to be so soft and nice. Your teeth. So the teeth prepare the baby for the harder life. Teeth come through hurting the baby gum. Teething. Teething. Right? Now, you say, oh, but that ain't love. It hurt the baby. If I hurt the baby to prepare the baby to sustain the hurt that he must sustain to survive, that's love. That's love. Allah knows. He doesn't burden any creature beyond its capacity to bear. The baby has a capacity to endure the suffering, the teething. And look, condition the mother too. The mother too. Because that child growing up now is going to be harder on the mother. So the mother has to be conditioned too. So what happens? He takes those teeth and he draws blood from the tit. And she said, ah. But she doesn't stop showing him love. It's bleeding and she's still trying to nurse him. That's love, isn't it? That's love. Yeah, that's love. The nipple is bleeding from the bite and she's still trying to nurse him. She's nursing. She ain't going to stop because he bit her. Well, we could talk a lot about this. A lot about this. But we're going to keep moving on. Life must fulfill its growth requirements. It must move into its full pattern of possibilities. Allah has established possibilities. And He urges the life to move into the fullness of those possibilities. He starts it off with kindness. Then he put a little prick to toughen you up for the task. Because as you go, it's going to get rougher and rougher. Yeah. So he put a little prick. He prick you a little bit. Bite you a little bit. Pinch. Toughen you up for the task. That's mercy. But it ain't mercy when we come in the house and feeling bad and start knocking our children around. Bah! We're letting out our tensions on our children. On each other. Now that ain't love, that's hate. That's ignorance. What is the purpose of all that knocking around? You ain't doing it with love. You're doing it out of selfish consideration for your own self. Now I'm all angry. I got to release these tensions. Go and bust the poor child's head. Beat him almost to death. That's cruel. That's not love. Dear beloved people, let us know what love really is. Then we go to the other extreme, some of us. And we call this love. Letting the child...